Let me just pray as we turn to God's word. Lord Jesus, as you came and met with this man lying by the pool of Bethesda all those years ago, so we pray this morning you would come and be present and speak to us as you spoke to him. For we ask it in your name. Amen. Well, as I said, we've been looking at what we've called encounters with Jesus. Then people, meetings people have with Jesus, but they're more than meetings, they're encounters in that they are life-transforming. These are meetings Jesus has with people in the Gospels that change their lives. And we're doing so because we believe that it's just as possible for people to meet, to encounter Jesus today in such a way that their lives are changed. That's why it's wonderful to have John speaking of how Jesus has done just that in his life. And so this morning we're looking at this encounter Jesus had with a paralyzed man in John chapter 5. If you want to have it open, it's on page 1073. Before digging in, worth just giving a little bit of background information to these stories in John's Gospel. In John's Gospel, John selects and records for us various incidents in the life of Jesus, miraculous acts that he calls signs. We see immediately above the start of our reading, chapter 5, well, the last verse of chapter 4, verse 54 says, this was now the second sign that Jesus did when he'd come from Judea to Galilee. And the fact that he uses the word sign indicates something to us. A sign is supposed to point us to something. It's supposed to reveal something to us. Tells us about something. And indeed, that's the purpose of these signs, these miracles of Jesus. They are historical events. They really happened. But Jesus uses them to speak of deeper spiritual truths and realities. So, for example, just over the next page, you come to the next chapter, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And following him miraculously feeding the 5,000, he then goes on to speak about the fact that he is the bread of God, the bread of life, the bread of heaven that has come down to feed us. The following chapters, he speaks about being the light of the world. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. And in the middle of that, he then opens the eyes of a blind man, a man who up until then had been in darkness. But Jesus opens his eyes so that he can see. And Jesus is speaking and using that sign to say, I am the light that has come into the world. And so I say that because as we come to John 5 and the healing of the paralyzed man, it alerts us to the fact that this miracle, this sign, may well have a deeper spiritual truth or reality behind it. And indeed, we'll see that it does. A wonderful and remarkable one. Let's just look at it for a moment and note one or two things as we do. John tells us it takes place in Jerusalem by the pool of Bethesda. And the tradition, the belief at the time, was that from time to time an angel would come down and stir the water, and when he did so, whoever got into the pool first would be healed. You see there's a footnote about that at the very bottom of the page. The footnote's not part of the original John's Gospel. It was added in by scribes, partly to explain to us why they're hanging around trying to get in this pool, and it helps understand what's going on here. And because that was the tradition that folk believed, not surprisingly, many people gathered there. So verse 3, there lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed, all waiting to get in there first. And amongst them in particular was this one man who John tells us had been an invalid, lame, paralyzed, and able to walk for 38 years. 38 years. And as Jesus comes along, for whatever reason, he stops and focuses attention on this man and asks him what may seem to be a very strange question. You might have thought that as it was read. He says to him in verse 6, do you want to be healed? Isn't that a strange question? What's the man doing there? He's there because he's trying to get in the pool where people get healed. He's been an invalid for 38 years. What do you think? Does he want to be healed? But Jesus is never stupid. Why does he ask that question? Well, let's see if we can answer that a bit later on. To that question, Jesus, the man says, well, I can never get in the water quick enough because there's nobody to help me and other people get in there before me. Someone always gets there before me. What a desperately sad and pathetic situation this man finds himself in. Waiting day in, day out, paralyzed for 30 years, lying by the pool of Bethesda in the vain hope that if the waters stir and he gets in there first, he might be healed, but knowing all the time, full well, he's never going to get there first. See that in his answer to Jesus? Well, actually, I haven't got a chance because I can never get there first. He might. Why you bother sitting there, lying there? What? To which I guess his answer would be, well, what else can I do? I've got no one to get me in there. Utterly alone. No friends? It would seem not. Remember the other paralyzed man brought to Jesus by his four friends who carried him on a mat and loaded. This man doesn't even have any friends. Here we are on Mothering Sunday. Here's a man without a family, so it would seem. At best, a family that couldn't care less. Couldn't be bothered to try and wait with him on the rare chance that the water might get stirred and they could get him in there first. It is a tragic situation. But it is all about a change because this is the day he meets Jesus. I just want to flag that up. If anyone is sat in here this morning thinking, do you know, I can identify with that. My life right now feels just helpless. I feel like I've got no one. Well, this might be the day when Jesus comes to you as he came to this man. And we see what happens. Jesus, in verse 8, gives him the command. Jesus says to him, get up, take up your bed and walk. Get up. We could translate that, rise up. And at once, immediately, he was healed. Verse 9, at once. And he took up his bed and walked. Wonderful. And that's that. Or so it might seem. Except, John adds the words, now. That day was the Sabbath. And we might think, so what? Well, we'll see why he tells us in a moment. Now, as I've said, this is another sign that Jesus gives that is pointing to an even deeper spiritual truth and reality, which we discover as the rest of the chapter unfolds. The first thing I just want to point out as we begin to see what happens around this event, the first thing I want to point out is that we see in these verses the utter hostility and hatred that religion has towards Jesus. The utter hatred and hostility that religion has towards Jesus. We sometimes get the objection raised, well, here's one reason why I'm not a Christian. Here's one reason why I object to Christianity. Religion is responsible for an awful lot that is wrong in the world. And there are many ways we could engage with that. But the first thing to say is this, actually, a follower of Jesus knows more than anyone else and has very good reason to know and see the terrible trouble religion causes because religion crucified Jesus. Do you see what starts to happen? It's breathtaking. The man gets up and then along come some religious Jews, verse 10. And they said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed. Just try and imagine that scene for a moment. It is breathtaking. 38 long years, this man has been unable to walk day after day, pathetically waiting by the pool of Bethesda, but knowing he's got no chance of getting there, no chance of being healed. What a desperate and lonely existence he has. But on this day of days, here comes a man who gives him a command to get up, and he gets up and walks. And walk is probably the biggest understatement of the year. As he goes into the city, you can imagine he hardly picked up his bed, folded up neatly, and said, right, I'll just walk into the city. I would imagine he's jumping and he's skipping and he's leaping and he's laughing and he's crying and he's singing. And then here come these religious Jews. What are you doing? What are you doing? Picking up your bed? It's the Sabbath. You're breaking the Sabbath. What are you doing here? It's not lawful. You should either have left your bed where it is, or maybe you should have just carried on lying there till the next day and then got up. It's staggering, isn't it? There is no joy on their behalf for him. No marveling at the miracle, but actually they want to suck the joy and life out of him and crush him with man-made interpretation of God's law. This is working. You're carrying your bed. You're working. It's the Sabbath. And religion cares more about the rules than about people. Where were they day in, day out when he's waiting to get in the pool? If they cared so much, why didn't they come along and say, maybe we could help you? Obviously not on a Sabbath, but we could do it on a Monday or a Tuesday. They weren't there because they didn't care about him. And they don't care the fact that he's been healed. And again, it's possible that you're sat here this morning and you have been bruised and hurt by your experience of religion. And what is doubly tragic is that some people think that what they've experienced at the hands of religion is actually what Jesus is like. And they reject religion rightly, but so sad, tragically, often reject Jesus too. But do you see, it's the religious people here who are hostile and plotting to kill Jesus. Verse 16. This was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus. Verse 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, seeking to kill him because he'd claimed to be God and because they thought he'd been breaking the Sabbath. Utter hostility and hatred to Jesus, wanting him in dead, and in the end, of course, they got what they wanted. Why is it so hostile to Jesus? Well, because of who he is and what he does. Religion hates the idea of a savior. You might think that's strange. But you see, religion is all about the fact that I am good enough to climb my way up to God. I might be helped by a teacher or a guide or a guru, but I don't need someone to do it for me. I don't need a savior. Bad people need saving, not me. I'm a good person. I'm a religious person. I can climb my way up to God. I don't need a savior. Based on and fueled by pride. The idea that we might need someone else to come and save us because we cannot save ourselves is anathema to religion. And that's precisely why this counter, this sign, speaks so powerfully and eloquently to us, as we'll see in a moment. Because secondly, I want to draw your attention to Jesus' words to this man in verse 14. Jesus finds him later in the temple and says to him, see, you're well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Now, there's an implication here in what Jesus says. In other places in the New Testament and the Gospels, Jesus makes it clear there is very often no explicit direct link between specific suffering and specific sin. Suffering is part and parcel of the world in which we now live. And because we live now in a fallen world in which we all sin, that doesn't mean that someone who suffers more has sinned more, or that someone who suffers little has sinned less. Jesus repeatedly, categorically denies that simplistic and wrong understanding of suffering. That is not what's going on. But that doesn't mean there is never a connection. Because, of course, sometimes there is. And we know this. If I drive my car in a foolish and reckless way and crash my car and injure myself, there is in that situation a very obvious direct connection between my sin and my suffering. Many, many, many times there isn't. But sometimes there can be. And the implication in these words of Jesus to this man is that in fact his suffering is connected to his sin. Sin no more that nothing worse may happen to you. The implication here is that his sin is some way brought about, has in some way brought about his paralysis. We don't know what exactly. We can't be 100% sure. But that seems to be the weight of what he says to this man. Now you are well, but go and sin no more. But then he says something absolutely extraordinary. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. What could be worse? What is going to happen to me that is worse than 38 years lying here, unable to walk, without friends, without family, with no hope of being healed? What is going to be worse than that? What does Jesus mean? Well, that puzzle begins to point us in the right direction for really getting what this whole incident is all about, how it serves as a sign that speaks to us. Jesus continues to talk about the work of God the Father and the work of Jesus, God the Son. And the vital verse is verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Now, because of our English language, we miss it a bit here. But the significance is this. Jesus is using the same word in verse 8 as he is in verse 21. Verse 8, get up, take up your bed and walk. Verse 21, the Father raises the dead and gives them life. It's because it sounds a bit clumsy in English, but you could translate it either Jesus saying, get up, take up your bed and walk, and verse 21, as the Father gets up the dead. Or you could translate verse 8, Jesus said to him, rise up, take up your bed and walk. Verse 21, as the Father rises up the dead. It's the same word. It's the same word to raise up the lame man as he uses to describe how God raises the dead and gives them eternal life. And so in verse 24, Jesus then contrasts receiving eternal life to coming into judgment. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So let's begin to piece these things together. Here's what we begin to see. What is the worst thing that could happen to him? Jesus is saying, and the passage unfolds, makes it clear, the worst thing that can happen to you actually is the judgment of God. That is actually worse than your 38 years of paralysis. For the judgment of God is a coming reality. A judgment, in fact, that Jesus himself will execute, verse 22. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. And to this man who thought the worst possible experience he could ever have was to have been paralyzed and helpless for 38 years, alone and with no hope of a cure, Jesus is warning him, no, my friend, there is something worse than that. The coming judgment of God. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Now, it's maybe not something we hear much about today or think much about today. And maybe we think there are far more pressing and urgent things to be bothered about and worried about right now than that. But I want to encourage you to take to heart Jesus' words to this paralyzed man. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen. Jesus is only concerned to do good to this man. In fact, Jesus' concern to do good to this man has set him, Jesus, on a trajectory that will lead to his crucifixion. They're already planning his death. Jesus isn't out to ruin him, or crush him, or condemn him, or spoil him. everything going on here is for the exact opposite, to heal him, to set him free, to give him life. And so his warning is a real and genuine one. That continued sin will lead to judgment, eternal judgment. And again, here is why this incident serves as a sign to speak to us. How does it do that? Well, because in this paralyzed man, and if my conjecture is right, a paralysis caused by his own sin, we see here a picture of every man and every woman. We see here a picture of the human condition. We have here a picture of what it means for us to be paralyzed and left in bondage, prisoners to sin. We're just like this man. Others could tell him to get up and walk, and he couldn't. Tell us to throw off sin and to live a life of perfection, and we can't. Try to walk, try to climb your way up to God, and you can't. You're stuck, you're helpless. You can't move towards him. You can't remove your sin and guilt. It hangs on you and it weighs you down. And this man lying helpless by the pool of Bethesda is a powerful picture of the human condition. We can't help ourselves. He couldn't help himself. We can't fix ourselves. He couldn't fix himself. And there is no one else who can either. We have no one else who can help us. No one who can fix us. And then along comes Jesus with that very strange question, do you want to be healed? And you see how the man answers him? Jesus says, do you want to be healed? The man says, I can't get into the pool. Jesus wasn't asking him if he wanted help into the pool. Jesus hadn't got nothing to say to him about the pool. Jesus said, forget the pool. Do you want to get healed? You don't need the pool. You don't need help to get to the pool. You don't need to get to the pool when I'm standing here. And when the man heard the voice of Jesus and responded to it, he was raised up. Truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, whoever hears my voice and believes him who sent me, does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. When you encounter Jesus, you don't need the pool of Bethesda. When you encounter Jesus, you don't need the complicated hoops and hurdles of religion to jump through in a vain and hopeless attempt to climb your way up to God. You just need Jesus and his promise and to lay hold of it. Whoever hears my voice. And Jesus asks him, do you want to be healed? Which seems such a strange question until we contemplate that question being asked of us. Because Jesus speaks to you and me today through his word in exactly the same way and says to you and me, do you want to be healed? And the sad thing is, many people say, no, thank you. I'd rather carry on like this. Do you want to be healed of your bondage to sin? Do you want to be set free from sin and guilt? Do you want to be saved from the judgment to come? Do you want to receive eternal life? Do you want that? It's a true historical incident, but it's one used by Jesus to speak to us of deeper spiritual truths and realities. That great old hymn by Charles Wesley, "And Can It Be," has the verse, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night, locked up, helpless." And we see a picture of that in this man, long, 38 years long imprisoned and bound until this day when he met Jesus, who asked him, do you want to be healed? And he asked the same question today of you and me. Do you want to be set free? Look at verse 24. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. If you hear my word, if you believe on me, you receive eternal life. This man heard the word of Jesus, believed him, in that he got up and was raised up to walk. And Jesus is saying to us, that's an illustration of something much greater, of much greater significance. Here I am, right now, here I am this morning, speaking to you. My question to you is, do you want to be healed from your spiritual sickness? Do you want eternal life? I have the power to raise a paralyzed man. I have the power to break the bonds of sin and death off you and set you free and raise you up at once like this man, immediately, whoever hears my word. And so the question, the only question is, do you want it? That's the question. There's nothing else to answer or to ask. Close just by looking at those words John uses when Jesus comes to the man. Verse 6, Jesus saw him lying there, knew he'd already been there a long time, said to him, do you want to be healed? And as we sit here this morning, Jesus sees. He sees you. He saw this man, one of many in the multitude, but he saw him. And he sees you. And he knew. And he knows you. And he knows all about you. And he knows all about your hurts and your wounds and your scars and your worries and your anxieties and your chains and your sin and your guilt. And so he speaks. And he speaks an invitation. Do you want to be healed? And all you have to do is to say yes. Yes. Yes, I do. Let's pray. Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Lord Jesus, would you work that same liberating, life-giving power in our hearts and lives today? Amen.